We shall turn now to the Word of God and to the consideration of words found in the chapter read, the first book of Samuel, chapter 7, and we shall read from verse 12. First Samuel 7, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. As I said earlier today, this Lord's Day concludes 7 years for me ministering here in the congregation. This Sabbath evening service concludes those 7 years of ministry here, and so it is a time, I believe, for reflection, looking back, considering what has taken place, what the Lord has done and is doing during that period of time, and learning, seeking to learn lessons from it. In the book of Ecclesiastes, there in the third chapter, we are reminded of how God is sovereignly working out his purposes at all times in every situation. When we go to Ecclesiastes, we read in verse 1, "To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven." And then Solomon says, "There is a time to be born, there is a time to die," and so on. Now, these times are all appointed by God because he is in sovereign control. And Solomon has learned from experience that to everything there is an appointed season, and there is an appointed time to every purpose under the heaven. There is no purpose, no one of God's purposes, that isn't ruled by him and overruled, so that it is a season that will be productive in one way or another according to the mind and purpose of God. It is a time to be recognized as a time appointed by God and ruled by God. And there is a time, we are told, to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, and so on. Because, you see, circumstances change, and God orders them to so change. And it is our responsibility then to see what God is doing and to acknowledge him for it. And when we come back to 1 Samuel chapter 7, we read in verse 12, "Then Samuel took a stone." Then he took it. He took it for a reason. He set it up for a reason. There was a purpose in it. And as he set it up, he said to the Israelites, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Up to this moment in time, the Lord has helped us. So this is a time to acknowledge this. This is a time to acknowledge God and to acknowledge what God has done for us. And Samuel didn't set the stone up and say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped me," or "Hitherto hath the Lord helped you," but "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." We've all experienced divine help from God. Now, in considering these words on such an occasion as this, seeking that what is written would be instructive to us, the first thing that we would note is that because of what Samuel does, what he says, It is a time to reflect upon the workings of the Lord in the past. Hitherto, up until this point, up to this moment, God has been our helper. The Lord hath helped us. And then the second thing that we may note is that it is a time to acknowledge the divine help they had actually experienced. What kind of help was it? And the third thing is, it's a time to prepare for the future. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We don't know what lies ahead of us. We don't know what the future is. But there's one thing we do know. Up until this point, we have been kept, we've been preserved, we've been helped by God. And this should be a source of encouragement for the future. Now, it is important to note who it is who took the stone and set it up. Then Samuel took it. It was Samuel who took the stone. And if we are to understand the real significance of the action of Samuel, well, we have to go back and we have to consider the history, the circumstances in Israel, what the conditions were, so that we know who Samuel is and the kind of influence that he actually has upon Israel at the time. When we go back to the very first chapter in the book of 1 Samuel, we are made aware that there was a woman named Hannah. She was barren, she was childless, but she longed for a child to give him to the Lord. That's what she wanted. You see, she was a woman. She couldn't be a priest. She couldn't go and act in the service of God and the service of his house. But she could provide because she was a woman. Normally, naturally, she could provide children that are the heritage of the Lord. And so she longed for this privilege, and she prayed and prayed that God would give her a son so that he would be given to the Lord for the Lord's service. She knew the terrible conditions that prevailed, the awful apostasy that was evident throughout the land. And what could she do? She was only a woman. What could she do? She couldn't prevent it. She couldn't change it. But if God would be pleased, she would bring forth a son who would be useful and would be instrumental in a reformation and in a turning of Israel at that time. And when we find that eventually Samuel is born, then we read verse 24 of chapter 1. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. She brought him to the house of the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thought? A mother, and she brings her child to the house of the Lord. She goes herself, and she brings her son with her to the house of the Lord. But you see, the place where she brought him was not as it ought to have been. It was very, very far from it. And we discover that there is a priest there, Eli. He's in charge of the house of God. He has sons who are ministering in the house of God. So we can ask, well, what kind of a ministry were they performing? Was it a profitable ministry? Was it beneficial to the people? Hannah knew from experience what to expect when she went to the house of God. She had the same experience as others who went to the house of God. In verse 12 of chapter 2, we read now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. What a sad state of affairs. Ignorance of God in his very own house. They knew not the Lord, and yet they appeared to be in the service of God, serving the people, serving God, but they knew not the Lord. Now little Samuel comes into this scenario, and we're told in chapter 3, verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, but he is but a child. And then when he hears God speaking to him through the night, and he needs, because he's but a boy, he doesn't know the Lord, he hasn't had the experience with God that he is going to now have. In verse 18 of 1 Samuel 3, Samuel told, that is Eli, told him every whit and hid nothing from him, and he said, it is the Lord. Samuel had never had this experience before. But Eli, because he's an old man, with all his deficiencies and weaknesses and whatever his blemishes, he must have had some experience in the past with the Lord. He was in a sorry state. But he's able to say to Samuel, it's the Lord who's dealing with you. It's the Lord who's speaking to you. How are we able to discern and recognize when God is speaking even to little children? When we see things happening, questions being asked, serious thoughts appearing, are we able to discern and say even to little children, it's the Lord. It's the Lord who's speaking to you. It's the Lord who's dealing with you. And Eli told little Samuel, it is the Lord, Samuel. And Samuel had come then to know the Lord. He'd come to hear the Lord. He'd come to experience the Lord speaking to him and working with him. And the result is that we're told in verse 21 of this chapter 3, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now isn't that something? Let's look at the scene. You've got an old man, Eli. He's been in the service of God's house for years. He's got two sons who have followed him into the service. And these sons are sons of Belial. They're mature, they're experienced, they are operating here in the house of God. And they're passed by. And God comes to speak to a little child. He comes to speak to a little boy, to raise him up, to become his witness, and to render proper service to him. Look at what Hannah was concerned about when she went up to the house of God. And we're told in chapter 1 that they went up annually. Did somehow or other Hannah, was she able to escape what went on there in the house of God? Did she somehow or other have a different reaction from these sons of Eli? What did they do? Chapter 2, verse 12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest servant came while the flesh was in the seething with a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand. And he stuck it into the pan or the kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So did they in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither, including Samuel's mother. Oh, what a grief to see these greedy, godless, immoral men. We see that they also were deeply immoral. We're told how they treated the woman, and perhaps Hannah had had to deal with this. Verse 22 of 1 Samuel 2. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the woman that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. What a state of affairs for the house of God. What a place it had become. And here's this woman, and she goes up, and her heart is grieved by it. What can she do? She calls on the Lord, give me a son. Give me a son and I will give him to you. Give me a son and he will come in and serve you in this place. That was her prayer. That was her concern. And then Eli, we're told in verse 23 of the same chapter 2, he said unto them, why do ye such things? Why do ye such things? What a weak attitude. He didn't dismiss them. He didn't put them out of office. He didn't bring them to the judges. Why do ye these things? What are you doing this for? He knew perfectly well it was utterly immoral. He didn't denounce it. He wanted to know, why are you doing it? For I hear of you evil dealings by all this people. People are talking about it. People are upset by it. People are appalled at it. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear, ye make the Lord's people to transgress. What a sorry state of affairs. And then we read at the end of verse 25, notwithstanding they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Poor Eli. What a pathetic sight he truly is. In his old age, his sons ignore him. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. He had no influence. He makes no impression upon them. Poor Eli has lost all respect, and the sons have no respect among the people. It's a truly sorry state of affairs. Now there was a man of God. In verse 27, chapter 2, there came a man of God unto Eli. And of course he warns him. And in verse 29, he asked him in God's name, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me? What a rebuke. Why is it that you honor your sons above me? Now let me say this. This is nothing new. This has happened again and again and again. And you will find Christian parents again and again, and they have certain standards, personal standards by which they live and behave. Certain standards of godliness. But then the children come along. And the children belong to a different generation. And the children get a different education. And the children move in a different society. And the children of a new generation have privileges and opportunities that they didn't have. And their children can then become deeply involved in worldly affairs, in worldly pursuits, rather than in spiritual pursuits. And you know what happens? The parents begin to say, as they scratch their heads, well, the godly never behaved like this. And when we were growing up, Christians didn't think this way and act this way and behave this way. They loved the house of God. They loved the prayer meeting. They loved the Word of God. They loved the company of God's people. They loved these things. But my sons and my daughters, yeah, they're professing all right. They've grown up in the church. Yes, they're professing to be converted. And yes, they're professing to be the Lord's people. But they seem to not have the interest in spiritual things that they ought to have. They are more concerned about the world's ambitions and pleasures and treasures. They spend more time, they show more interest in the things of the world than they do in the things of Christ. But it doesn't concern me. Just like Eli, God had to ask, how is it that thou honorest thy sons above me? They're not behaving the way they should. They're not behaving the way I expect them to do. And they're not behaving the way that you know perfectly well, Eli, they ought to be behaving. But why are you honoring them? Why don't you throw them out of office? Why don't you get rid of them? Why are you honoring them in position instead of honoring me? And that's why we have backsliding in the church. That is why the church departs from the truth whenever the attitude of Eli is adopted. The honoring of their sons, the honoring of their daughters above God. They are compromising, they are not spiritually minded, but they are nice Christians. They just happen to be young, worldly Christians. But they are honored. They're not rebuked. They're not warned. They're honored above Christ. This is what happened. And then as the man of God continues to speak to Eli, he gives him this exhortation in verse 30, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. There's no way, Eli. There's just no way that I am going to tolerate this. There is no way, Eli, that I am going to, as it were, stand by and look on and condone this or even permit it. And he says, for them that honor me, I will honor. You honor your sons above me, fine. But I will honor them that honor me. And if Samuel honors me, I'm going to honor Samuel. That was clearly the message to this man, how it must have convicted him, how it must have went into the very quick of his soul, into his conscience. I can't honor you, Eli, because you're honoring your sons above me. I honor them that honor me. Young people, make that a guiding principle in your life. Make it a guiding principle. I'm going to honor God no matter what it costs me. I'm going to honor God. No matter how it impacts upon me, however it affects my social relationships, my place of work, everything in life, it doesn't matter what it costs. I'm going to take this as my guiding principle. I will honor God. I will honor God. Oh, young people, learn that. How important it is. Always honor God. When you have a decision to make, make it in the way that you know it will honor God. It may displease men. It may hurt you. But God promises, you honor me, and I will honor you. Now, Samuel then comes, he's in the house of God, and the Lord reveals himself to Samuel. But you see, Samuel comes into a situation that isn't of his making. He comes into a situation that already exists. And it isn't very encouraging. And the future doesn't look very promising either. But the Philistines, they had been throughout the days of the judges before Samuel comes along. The Philistines had been constantly invading the land of Israel. Constantly they had been afflicting the Israelites, and they haven't changed. And then when we come to chapter 7, we read of something developing in the, among these people. We read verse 1 of 1 Samuel 7. The men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. Now what had happened was when the Israelites and the Philistines were at war, that these sons of Eli who didn't know the Lord, they are ignorant of the Lord. They're ignorant of God. They're sons of Belial. They're immoral men. And yet they're in charge of the house of God. And when they are in trouble then, in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, the people of Israel, they are afraid of these Philistines. They know from experience what they're capable of. And we read in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 4. Verse 3, when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? We're the Lord's people. Why are the Philistines allowed to smite us? Shouldn't we be smiting the Philistines? You go back to the verse 1. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. The people are defeated. The children of Israel are defeated. And we told wherefore they asked, had the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Now they didn't know the Lord. They had no proper leadership. Neither Eli nor his sons are capable of giving proper counsel or advice. So what do? Let us, they said, fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us. What are they saying? We're not going to inconvenience ourselves to go to seek the Lord. We're not going to go to the house of God, where the ark is, where the presence of the Lord is supposed to be. We're not going to do that, no. Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us. Bring it to us. We're important far more than God. We can make a convenience of God, of his ark, of his house, and we'll just bring the ark. It's supposed to be where God has appointed it to be. He has set it in Shiloh, and he has put it there so that the people may come and may worship God, knowing where his presence is to be known. They said, no, no, we're going to change things, and God will have to be inconvenienced if necessary to come to us. What a strange attitude. And yet, an attitude that so often appears again and again. People neglect the means of grace, or refuse them, or reject them. And then when they are in trouble, what do? They call in God to come to us. We don't bother with the house of God. We don't bother with the means of grace. We're not going to inconvenience ourselves to go and seek God. But we will have God just come at our bidding and do our will. That is the attitude of many today. And the very reverence for God has gone out of our thinking. That when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. And you can see what a low state spiritually this people are in. What a terrible day for Samuel to appear in the scene. Everything around him speaks of a terrible declension and a fearful apostasy. They said, let's bring the ark of the Lord among us that it may save us. They're just full of superstition. Their religion is just blatant superstition. And there's a lot of religion around today, and that's what it amounts to. It's just plain superstition. I remember when I was a young boy, a young lad working in the farm, there used to be this particular gentleman, and he would come with his machinery to grind barley for mixing food for cattle. And on this particular day, he was lamenting the fact that on the Sabbath, he had lost a cow. The cow had got into a quagmire, and they couldn't get it pulled out in time, and it had actually died. And he was saying, oh, well, I learned a very great lesson. It's very bad luck to work on Sundays. It's bad luck. Doesn't matter that it's the Lord's Day. It's just bad luck. And that's how many people think. We do this, we keep this commandment because it's bad luck if you don't. We observe the Sabbath because if you don't, it's bad luck. That's the thinking of people. And this is the terrible situation that little Samuel comes into. But he had been prayed for, and God was speaking to him and raising him up to be a voice to the people, and they were recognizing it. We are told indeed that verse 20 of chapter 3, all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. They knew there's something peculiarly different about him. He's the voice of God to us. He's the prophet, the voice of God to speak to us. And when it comes to the situation where the Philistines then attack and they take away the ark, they didn't bother to consult with Samuel. They go to the sons of Eli, and they go to Eli, and the ark is taken, and the result is that the Philistines fight even more fiercely. You go back to chapter 4, when the ark comes into the camp of Israel, we're told that the verse 5, when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. It was as though the battle is already won. We've got the ark. We can't feel. We can't be defeated. We've got the ark with us. It's impossible that God will allow this people to be defeated. We've got the ark. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? What's going on? Why are they so full of triumphant shouting at this moment? They understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. The Israelites have never done anything like this before. This is new. This is novel. We don't know what to expect, but we need to be afraid. And then they cried, woe unto us, in verse 8, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? They still were in ignorance. They knew this is something unusual, something strange, but they still didn't understand it. These be the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines. Fight as you've never fought before. And the Philistines fought. And Israel was smitten. Oh, they never expected this. And they weren't prepared for it. And the result is the ark is taken off by the Philistines. They now have the God of the Israelites, they think, in their possession and under their control. And we find then that the ark disappears from the house of God. The glory is departed. The house of God remains. Eli is gone. The sons of Eli are gone. The ark is gone. The house of God is, as it were, it's empty now. It's just a shell. But Samuel, nevertheless, though the ark is gone, Eli's gone, his wicked sons are gone, young Samuel is there. And so there comes another occasion when the voice of Samuel is going to be heard and is going to be listened. And when we come to chapter 7, something's happening. The people in Israel, God is doing something. God is working out his purpose. As we read from Ecclesiastes, there is a time and a purpose, time and a season for every purpose. And God has a purpose and he's been working it out all along to this very moment. And it came to pass in verse 2 of chapter 7, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim. I always like to look when I read these words, and it came to pass. What came to pass? How did it come to pass? It came to pass. Something happened, but it came to pass because it's already ordained. It can't come to pass unless it is ordained. And this is what we read, and it came to pass. What comes to pass? What God ordained at this time, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, there was a purpose in it, that it didn't come straight back into Israel. But there is a purpose in God denying that blessing to Israel. It came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long. For it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. What a blessing this must have been. What an experience for Samuel. The people didn't want to go to the house of God in Eli's time. They didn't want to go because of the wicked sons of Belial, the sons of Eli. But now they're longing. Something's happening. They're longing to go. They want to go. They want the ark to be back in its place. They want to be in the house of God. They want to meet with God. And so we're told the time was long. They were feeling it long. How long it has been since we were able to go to the house of God and know the presence of God, because the ark of his presence was there. And when Samuel becomes aware of it, why was Samuel so sensitive to this? Because he knew the Lord. And he could discern the Lord is at work. And he could discern there's a longing and God is creating it. God is working it. The people are longing for something that they are missing. You know, as we look back in 7 years, we have to ask, as no doubt it would have been asked among the people at this time, what does the house of God mean to us? What does the ark of God mean to us? What does the presence of God mean to us? Do we long? As we're here this evening, do we long for the presence and the power of God in the house of God? Or are we quite content that we just have our place of worship, we come and we go? They began to long after God, and we're told that Samuel then responds He knew something is happening. God is at work. And so what does he do? Samuel then, verse 3, speak unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. You see, Samuel was very wise, very sensitive to the mind of God and to what God was doing. Yes, the people, we're told, they lamented after the Lord. And that must have been genuine. They lamented after the Lord. But they also clung to these false heathen gods as well. It was as though the god Ashtaroth and Baal, we're told that in verse 6, they gathered together and they poured out water before the Lord. And in verse 4, they were doing this. They were doing this now as an evidence that they were turning to the Lord. They were now worshiping him. Verse 4, the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. Yet they were lamenting after the Lord. Ashtaroth and Balaam are not satisfying us. They're not meeting our needs. We need the Lord. That's what these people were becoming aware of. We need God. We really need to return to the Lord and God to return to us. And Samuel told them there's no point lamenting after the Lord unless you're going to properly serve him. No point in lamenting after the Lord if you're not going to give up your folly. No point in lamenting after the Lord if you're still going to hold on to Ashtaroth and to Baal. It's very interesting that gods that here they decided to abandon. Ashtaroth and Baal. Baal being the male god and Ashtaroth the female goddess. These were worshipped in the among the Canaanites. They were the god and the goddess of fertility. And the Israelites had got to the point where they depended on them for the land to be fertile, for children to be born in the land, and they were trusting in them. God did an amazing thing, actually, when we read here, because Baal was the god of the storm god, to put it in simple terms. He was the storm god. And when there was thunder, the Philistines, they believed this is our storm god speaking. He's demonstrating his power. Now what happened here on this day when God intervened, we're told in verse 10 of chapter 7, Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered, not Baal. They would have expected Baal to thunder. The Philistines would be thinking, Baal won't let us down. He'll thunder against these Israelites and he'll help us. And when they were hearing the thunder, they were thinking, what's Baal doing to us? What is Baal playing at? He's supposed to thunder against the Israelites. But in their ignorance of God, they were thinking Baal is turning against us. And Jehovah God thundered against the Philistines. But these false gods, the people said, right, we're giving them up, we're turning against them, and they forsake them. Now you see, we have to learn from this, though you might find some and they would appear to be mourning after the Lord, lamenting after the Lord, I need the Lord, I want the Lord, I want the Savior, I need the Savior, I can feel a longing in my soul for Him. But I want to hold on to my idols as well. I want to keep hold of my sinful pleasures and my sinful pursuits. And Samuel told these people, you can't do that. If you want God, it's God and God only. You'll have to give up the other things, such as these false gods. You've got to abandon them. You've got to forsake them. It's God alone or no God at all. And then God, when they turned in repentance, wrought a mighty victory for them. And Samuel's looking back, and he sees the God who has returned with mercies, the God who has looked so favorably on these people, and he has to acknowledge this is the doing of the Lord. This moment must not pass without a recognition of God. God has been merciful, God has been gracious, and therefore, because the Lord has helped us, we raise up this stone of remembrance, this stone of acknowledgement. We would not let the moment pass without acknowledging God's goodness. And that is how it is this evening. Our circumstances may be very different. Our spiritual condition may be different. There may be many, many things that are different about these Israelites and their state and with ours in our contemporary setting. But we have to look back surely and acknowledge the Lord's goodness, the Lord's working on our behalf. Surely, surely we have to raise up our Ebenezer and say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Because if He didn't help us, who would? But it is also a time, as we said earlier, to acknowledge the divine help that they experienced. Who helped them? It was the Lord. But how did He help them? Central to the help that God gave them was Samuel. And God was preparing the help, and He was preparing Samuel to be a help. And He was preparing Samuel to bring them the word of God so that when they needed it, they would have it. And He was instrumental in turning them back to the Lord. And that brings us to consider who they are that He actually helped. Hitherto hath the Lord helped who? He didn't help the Philistines. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And who are we? Who are we that the Lord has helped? Well, when we consider, as we've done, the conditions, this people were a backslidden people. They were backslidden. They didn't know the Lord. They weren't serving the Lord. They weren't devoted to the Lord. They were backslidden and they went back to these false gods of the Canaanites. They put their trust in them. And when Samuel sets up this stone and he testifies, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." What a marvel. Because right away Samuel knew and the people had to acknowledge, we don't deserve this. We do not deserve what God has done for us. We do not deserve it. And however small our blessings may appear to be to us, you remember what Jacob said, "I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies, or of all the goodness thou hast shown unto me. I am not worthy of the least." Do we think we've been worthy of the blessings of these past years? Yes, undoubtedly we can all speak of the difficulties, the problems, we've had them amply supplied to us. The devil has been busy. But you know something? Even that is a blessing. And we might wonder, well, how can that be? It's a blessing to keep us aware that he exists. And it's a blessing to keep us aware that he's active. And it's a blessing to know he doesn't like us. It's a blessing to be aware he doesn't like the witness. He wants to destroy it. Isn't it a blessing to know that? That the devil is making us aware of his presence and his intentions. If we were ignorant of his devices, we'd be in a sorry state. And we have to acknowledge tonight, we're not worthy of the very least of God's mercies. And even at the present time when so many are experiencing the changes because of the coronavirus and the attendance in the house of God and so on, perhaps it is one of the ways that God is using to bring his people to appreciate what they were taking for granted. You think of it, how many of us deserve to be here tonight? Do you think that you and I really deserve to be here under the Word of God, to be gathered at the around this book? "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us," unworthy people. People who had forsaken the Lord, people who'd gone astray from God, people who don't deserve any of his mercy. They were nevertheless a penitent people. What were they doing? In verse 6, they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, "We have sinned against the Lord." That was a wonderful day when they were confessing their sins. They weren't saying, "Those evil sons of Eli, the sins they committed, the sins they did in the very house of God." No, they said, "We have sinned. We have sinned, and the Lord now has helped us." We confessed our sins, we humbled ourselves under God, and the Lord has helped us. "He that covereth his sins," we read in Proverbs, "shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall obtain mercy." And here is this people, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us," poor penitent sinners. Over these 7 years, we trust there have been poor penitent sinners. If under the sound of the Word of God, been brought to repentance, been brought to humble themselves and seek the mercy of God, if God would spare us, we would long to see more of that, but we trust there's been some of it. This people, as we've already pointed out, are a mourning people. They're mourning, lamenting after the Lord. Do we come out? Lord's Day by Lord's Day. And our hearts crying out that the God of eternity would come and visit us with the day of his power. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say that he never prepared his sermons in too much detail, because he said, you never know what God is going to do. And he said when he went out on the Lord's Day to preach, he was always looking for God to do something. He just wanted God to come. It wasn't enough for him that he would preach the word faithfully, that he would expound the word faithfully. He wanted God to come and visit him and visit the people with a day of his power. Now we can either be satisfied with the norm and just carry on, or we can lament after God. And there's no replacement for God. There's no substitute. The congregation was vacant here for 2 years before I came. Very naturally then, as in any other congregation, there's a desire, if only we could have a minister. And if God would give us one of his servants, we might even long for that. Be really good if God would send one. But that's not enough. The people weren't lamenting after Samuel. They were lamenting after the Lord. And that is what we need, to get beyond man and get our eyes fixed in God and get our hearts fixed in God. We want God to come. You and I know perfectly well that we need God to come and visit us with his salvation. That the young growing up will be converted, that they'd be savingly changed. And I can't do that. The elders can't do that. Only God, the Holy Ghost, can do that. And we need him. And we must yearn after him and plead with God and pray to God and do what this people were doing. The yearning and the longing brought them to this realization. We've got to really turn 100% to God. Ashtoreth has got to go. Baal has got to go. Every idol, everything that stands in the way of God coming to visit us and bless us, everything's got to go. That's what was happening. And this people undoubtedly were in great need. We're told they were afraid. They'd enough experience of the Philistines to know what to expect. They will be merciless. And when they come, we have no strength against them. And they had discovered their weakness. Tonight, have we discovered our weakness? Through the experiences of these past years, have we discovered our weakness, that the devil is always active, that he is ever determined. When we are not determined, he is determined. And when we are fast asleep, he is extremely active. And these people, when the stone is set up, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We were helpless in ourselves. The Lord has helped us. That's why we're actually setting up the stone, because the Lord helped the helpless. And they'd come to be dependent upon him. And have we learned over these years how helpless we are, and that only God has kept us. Only God has preserved us. God in his mercy has kept us to this very night. But one thing, we haven't time to go into it. But this people that God had helped, they were very slow learners. God helped them. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. But you know what they did? Years later, we find even Solomon. What did Solomon do? He built a temple to Ashtaroth. Because these people, even though God helped them, they could quickly forget him. They could quickly depart from him. And my dear friends, that's what we've always got to be watching against. That we wouldn't start departing, become satisfied. We've got this, we've got that. The Lord's preserved us. The Lord's been good to us. The Lord wouldn't leave us. We're special. The Lord can't leave us. This people were slow to learn, and they had within them that inclination to go back to their idols. Yes, they will forsake them now, but they later go back to them. And maybe I'm speaking to some, even the young tonight, and you've had that experience of being under conviction of sin. And you've been troubled. And you know what you did? You even prayed. And you asked God to forgive you. And you asked God to have mercy on you and pardon your sins. And you know what you were promising yourself and promising God? I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to behave that way again. I'm not going to sin the way I've done again. And what happens? You know what happens. You do. You go back to the things you said you were leaving. You go back to the sins and the pleasures that God convicted you of. Because that's in our nature. God, here we're told, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. What patience. What grace. What mercy. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God in our nature, is the express image of the person of this God. We hear people talk about the Old Testament God. Well, Jesus is the express image of the person of the God of the Old Testament. And here you see, whenever Samuel sets up this stone of remembrance, it is the remembrance of God's merciful, gracious dealings with people that didn't deserve it. And here we are tonight. Surely we should be humbled, every one of us. God has helped us, and we must acknowledge it. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we thank thee for thy goodness, thy kindness, thy grace, thy mercy. We freely acknowledge we are undeserving, unworthy, unprofitable even at our best. Yet thou dost care for thy people, and thou who art the keeper of Israel, the one who slumbers not nor sleeps, thou hast kept this congregation, thou hast kept this witness over many, many years, and we give thee thanks for it. Bless us then, and keep us, and pardon us, and receive of our thanks, and all for Christ's sake. Amen.